Warm greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our topic is entitled, The Goal of Christian Fellowship, Part 1. God willing, next Lord's Day, we shall continue with Part 2, focusing on verse 12 and verse 13. What is Christian fellowship? Christian fellowship is a fellowship among Christians. They come in many forms. Please do not think that Christian fellowship can only take place when we sit in front of the Bible, studying the Bible together as a group. Of course, that constitutes Christian fellowship. Prayer time is also Christian fellowship. When Christians come together on an outing, or they go out together to have some physical activities, whatever the case might be, these are all part and parcel of Christian fellowship, where we enjoy each other's company as Christians. And that when Christians come together, we do not put up facades, we do not pretend, we become who we are, God's children. We are at ease in each other's company, and we delight to see one another, to enjoy one another. This was the case of the Apostle Paul, so much so that he said that when he remembers the faith of the believers in Thessalonica, it gave him great joy. To great joy to the point where he did not mind the persecution and the afflictions that he and his fellow colleagues had to endure in order that the people, the sinners in Thessalonica, may come to know Christ and be saved, and that their faith continue. And this was the Apostle Paul's heart. And so for him, Christian fellowship was to be with Christians, simply to be with them, to see them face to face. That gave him a lot of joy. And these last few verses of chapter 3 points to this important aspect of the believer's life. Yes, we acknowledge that salvation is private and personal. No one doubts that. But after a person is saved, salvation is not meant to be isolation. You are not supposed to isolate yourself and separate yourself from Christian fellowship. Yes, we are to separate ourselves from sin. We are to separate ourselves from people who sin, and if we are not careful, they might make us to be like them. And that's what the book of Proverbs warns us. You hang around with a lot of angry people most of the time, rest assured, very soon you're going to pick up their anger. And you will also become like them. And we are warned of such individuals. But Christian fellowship is different. Christian fellowship is among Christians of like-minded faith. And if we are all of the same church, Christian fellowship should be something that is very precious and personal, that you and I must look forward to and not try our best to shy away from. Please do not think that you cannot be a blessing to others. By just being there, you can be a blessing. Look at how the Apostle Paul see and view Christian fellowship. He has, firstly, this intense desire. Is this desire man-made? Or is this desire something that God gives to us as Christians? That every believer ought to have this desire, which we never had before. Remember those days when you were unbelievers? You never liked anything that was Christian. Your friends were friends who were like yourselves, full of sin. You participated in activities that were shameful, that you know was according to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and definitely the pride of life. These activities used to course through our hearts and our soul and thrill us and make our life enjoyable and so interesting, isn't it? All these carnal activities appeal to this earthen vessel of ours. That's how the Bible describes this body of ours. But once a person is born again, the Bible says he is a new man, a new creation. Something has changed inside him. The things that he used to do, now he finds them as very sinful and revolting. He doesn't want to have anything to do with them. And the things that he never liked, he used to make fun of and mock and jeer and laugh at. Now these are the things that are dearest to his heart. Like coming to church. Like reading God's word. Like prayer. Like spending time with Christians. Coming to church for worship is one such Christian fellowship. The Apostle Paul longed to be with them, to worship with them in Thessalonica, in the church there. But he could not. And so he shared with them what was in his heart and how wonderful Christian fellowship is. And so he says, night and day he prayed exceedingly. He exceedingly prayed that we might see your face. Exceedingly. Night and day, non-stop in other words. Exceedingly means with great intensity, he prayed. And the idea of the word prayed there has the idea of one who was begging. He was not just praying a perfunctory prayer like sometimes we tend to do. It was so intense in his soul, in his heart, that he really, really longed to be with the Christians in Thessalonica. He really wanted to. He shared earlier in chapter 2 how he wanted to with great desire, but Satan hindered them. He could not. They could not. But he really wanted to. He had to send someone as a representative, such as Timothy, who came back and brought good news of the faith of the believers, and that comforted his heart. But that was different. He still wanted to be with them, to see them face to face. He just wanted to see them and enjoy their presence, and they enjoy his presence. Do we have this longing? Do we love to come together every Lord's Day, to be with one another, to see one another? Or do we find this a chore and a burden? Can't wait to just go through the motion. It is a routine that I have on a weekly basis. And why do you do that? Pray tell. There are many reasons people come to church. There are many reasons people become members of churches. When you are born into this world, you have your family there, you have no choice, and everyone in your family, they rejoice when you are born. But when you leave this world, when you die, have you ever asked yourself, who's going to bury me? Some people join the church because they want to send their children to kindergarten. And if this church has a very good, well-known primary school, you can rest assured people will join as members so that they can put their children into the primary school as one of the first choices, right? And then some people join the church because when they die, they want to make sure that there is someone who will bury them. Have you ever thought of that? If you die and you weren't a Christian burial, you're not a member of any church, who's going to bury you? You're going to hope that you have some Christian relatives and maybe they can call their pastor to bury you. And so to you, coming to church is just going through the motion. And you just can't wait for yourself to breathe the last breath and then you say bye-bye. Is life more than that as a Christian? It's far more than that, isn't it? There must be a big change and transformation whereby you must have this strong desire like what the Apostle Paul had. So much so that he caused him to pray day and night to just simply to be with the people. How many times have you and I ever prayed that? Even once. Not with this kind of intensity, just even once in a very simple manner, maybe just a little bit of desire in your heart to pray that you can come to church, that you can come for one particular meeting, that you can pray to the Lord and come for prayer meeting. Have you ever made that kind of prayer before? But you just simply want to be with Christians. Because you have been with the world, with worldly people for so long, from Monday to Friday. Don't you want to have a break? Do you not see a big difference between being with unbelievers in the world where whenever you have meetings, you don't even pray, you just sit there in your meetings and the language they use in meetings are so completely different and the things they say and the jokes that they throw at one another and with all this, there is an undercurrent of mistrust and the undercurrent of stabbing one another's back. And you're always on guard, a kind of tension. That's what you experience in the world. And then when you come to church, when you come for all these activities and meetings, you don't have to be like that, on guard to protect yourself, to be wise as a serpent all the time, reminding yourself harmless as dove. But in the midst of fellow like-minded Christians, no need to put up a front, no need to put up a facade. Yeah, there may be some who are wolves in sheep's clothing. We don't doubt that. But they are always the loser. Sure, they will pretend. Sure, they might even deceive you. They might even hurt you at times. But just because of a few black sheep, just because of a few wolves in sheep's clothing, you're going to forsake the blessings that your life could be to the lives of so many others. You're going to just let it lapse into eternity, whereby your sojourn on earth can impact only a handful of people in your life when God had intended you and wanted you, according to Holy Scriptures, to be a blessing to many more. You just want to be perhaps with your own immediate family members, and that's it. I dare not go out. I'm so afraid. Afraid of what? Afraid of what? Afraid of people not accepting you? Well, there will be people who will not accept you. There will always be. You want everybody to like you and pat you on the back? That will never be. You just make sure that you know the Lord as your Lord and your Savior. You just make sure that when you fellowship with people, you don't put up a facade. If they want to put up a facade, they want to pretend, they want to be hypocrite, there is absolutely nothing you can do. You can only take care of your own heart, you can take care of your own mouth, you can take care of your own words, you can take care of your own actions and your own lives. That's what you can do, and that you must do as a Christian in order to impact and be a blessing to the hearts and lives of people. Will there be people who will betray you and take advantage of you? Sure, there will be. But never mind. Don't be the betrayer. Let you yourself be the one who is betrayed. You think the Apostle Paul was not betrayed? Of course he was, many times. But did that stop him? No. He had fellow workers who were supposed to be trained by him, whom he poured out his life to help them, hoping that they would become good, godly pastors to take over his place and his ministry after his departure. He wanted more like Timothy and Titus. But there were those like Demas who betrayed him, who left him and loved the world. Did he stop him from having more Timothys and Tituses? No. We must have this strong desire just simply to be with one another. You don't have to say anything. You just to be with one another, to be with Christians. That's what the fellowship groups are for. To avail you with the privilege and the opportunity to allow your life to be a blessing to someone just by being there. Do you know that? Just by being there. That's what the Apostle Paul says right at the very onset, that I might just simply see your face. There was no internet. There was no telephone. He could only imagine in his mind what these believers in Thessalonica were like. That's all he could do. How he longed to just simply be there and to look at them. Just to see them. Don't you have this kind of love? Have you never experienced this kind of love before? Have you ever been separated from your wife because of business, because of call of duty, from people that you love dearly? And then very soon after that, you have no desire to be with them, no desire to see them, not at all. Then there is something wrong with you, isn't it? Out of sight, out of mind. That kind of separation should have a different reaction in your heart and in your soul. One of love. One of deep, intense longing. You ever have that feeling? That kind of longing? That you can't wait to be together. When my wife and I were separated for 8.5 months because of our studies, at first I thought I could take it. At first I thought it was all in the mind. So the moment they got into the plane, Abigail was just a little girl, one plus. They got up into the plane, I waved goodbye. We were in Chicago. I drove back home, about a couple of hours drive, back to Winona Lake, where Grace Theological Seminary was. The moment I opened the
door of the apartment, the one-room apartment where we stayed, the whole thing hit me. I just sat there on the sofa. I called out their names and I bawled and I cried like a baby. I could not stop crying. I just could not stop. Cry. And then I fell sick after that. Literally, no joke, fell sick. Then for the first time, I did not do well in my studies. It was a terrible, terrible feeling. Did not know that it's going to be 8.5 months. There was no internet, and phone call was so expensive. Still remember those times when we can only call for no more than 5 minutes per week. So I waited and waited for Friday to come, because that was the allotted time. So waited. So many things to say. Then the moment the time came, call, everything forgotten, don't know what to say. And then before the 5 minutes are up, bye-bye, put down, miserable again. Because the next time, another 1 whole week. It was terrible. That's all you can do. All you can do is write letters, tape your voice, put in the cassette tape and send back. So all I could do was to study hard as I possibly could, and to finish it as fast as possible so that we can reunited. That was for 8.5 months. Longing. And you felt as if your whole life is missing. You went back to those places that where you used to go, and you brought back a lot of memories, and you feel so miserable. It's like one part of your life is missing. Never had that kind of feeling before? I'm sure all of us have. And I'm sure that when your children leave home for studies, you cried. You can't bear the time that you're away, can't wait for the time when they can come back and you can see them and hold them and hug them and be with them. You never had that kind of longing? Don't you have that kind of love for anyone with that kind of intensity whereby a separation would create within your heart, with your soul, that kind of longing to be together, but you just simply could not? That was how the Apostle Paul felt. And so he prayed. I long to see your faces. That's what he wanted. And if you and I do not have that kind of desire, it is so hard for us to want to be with one another, to have Christian fellowship. Because very soon, you and I are going to say farewell. You know that. As you grow older, many things that you do, you tend not to take for granted anymore. Because many things that you used to do, you never realized that was the last time. It will never come back again. Because you change, the lives of your friends change, the lives of the family of your friends change, and so their whole life changed with them. I still remember those early years. Not that early, some years back, when we used to attend night classes together with some of our church members. The children were very young then. And then after the night class, we would go for supper together. And so sometimes when I was so tired and exhausted, I joined them, but I never enjoyed them. So tired and exhausting. After 2 hours of teaching, I just sit there. And then when one semester come, next semester, and then one day I realize that those times will never come back. Because these students who used to attend, they stopped attending. For whatever reason, those years, those times that we can have supper together, those are past, those will never come back again. Gone forever. When you sit back and think, that's just one of thousands upon thousands of events and activities that you have never, never really appreciated and enjoyed to its maximum. You just assume that it's just another supper, you're going to have another one next week, not realizing that this was the last. The Apostle Paul, I'm sure, could remember the last time when he saw those believers. I'm sure he was not like me. I'm sure he enjoyed those moments with them, because he was very sensitive to the leading and guidance of the Holy Spirit, to cherish every moment. Because he lived on the edge, as it were. Every city he expected persecution. never knowing, never realizing that when it will be his last and final, when his life will be taken from him. He lived that kind of life. And a person who lived that kind of life will cherish every time, every moment where you can be with like-minded Christians. That's why he prayed night and day, exceedingly, he shared with us. I just want to be with you and see your face. That's all. And then he shared with us his desire, followed by the purpose. The purpose was not sentimental. He says, I want to see your face, that I might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. He thanked God for the genuine faith that they had. Now, this faith is not the Bible. See, in the Bible, the word faith is used in two ways. One is the objective faith, that is the word of God itself, that is the Bible, earnestly contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints in Jude. That one is the Bible, the Christian faith, as it were. And then the other one is the faith that is subjective, whereby that is the faith that God gives to every believer at the point of his conversion, the gift of faith, which is not the work of man, so that no man can boast. Now that faith, when you first have it, is young. It is weak. And then as you mature, as you grow, it will become stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. It never stops growing. And that is called subjective faith, because it varies from person to person, from individual to individual. And that is the faith that Apostle Paul is referring to when he says, which is lacking in your faith, in your individual faith. And that means he wanted them to mature and to grow stronger and stronger. He understood that, because when you have false teachers coming in and they can so easily shake your faith, you know that there are many things that are lacking in the faith. The word lacking simply means deficient. Not that they did not have genuine faith, but it was weak. And he will deal with this in chapter 4, for example, the passage that we use very often during vigil services. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That is the doctrine of the rapture and the first resurrection. Now that one they did not know. That's why Paul had to highlight it, mention it, taught it specifically in chapter 4, verse 13 onwards. So they were lacking in the faith. And you know that one of the key is the knowledge of the Word of God. Because faith that you exercise is directly related to the Word of God. And so one of the key deficiencies in all our faith, not just the faith of the Christians in Thessalonica, is our knowledge of God's Word. And at this time, remember, the bulk of the New Testament had not been completed yet. There's so much more that they did not know, because the Word of God has not been completed and not revealed at that point in time. Here Paul will talk about the rapture. And then later on in 2 Thessalonians, he had to talk about the man of sin, the identity of the evil one, the Antichrist, what will transpire, what will happen in the last days before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of these things that we must have, or else your faith and my faith will also be deficient. The more you know God's word, the stronger will be your faith. That you cannot negotiate with God. You cannot separate the Word of God from faith. Because faith means I believe in what God says, and therefore I live my life in light of what I believe God's Word says. And you cannot live your life in light of what God's Word says when you do not know God's Word. So the more you know God's Word, the stronger and deeper will be your faith when you obey the Word of God. Now, knowledge alone is insufficient. It must be backed up by a heart of desire that is surrendered to the Lord, whereby you want to live and obey every jot and tittle that the Word of God records for us. That's what faith is. And that was deficient. Is your faith weak and deficient? It will vary from person to person. Now, please don't think that your faith will just simply automatically grow and mature just as you just sit there and do nothing. It does not mature by you growing old. Just like if you don't go to school and you just grow old doing nothing, that will not make you a wise man. That will not make you even a knowledgeable man. You have to go, you have to study, you have to read. As time passes you by, as you grow old, you read more. The more you read, That's how you become more knowledgeable. That is true in the physical realm, likewise in the spiritual realm. You cannot mature in the faith without the Word of God. And the Apostle Paul says, I want to be there to help you complete, to make your faith more thorough and stronger than which is lacking. I want that for you. I want that when I see you. That is my aim and my purpose. It was more than just seeing face to face. That is important. But one step more, that your life can be an encouragement to help strengthen the faith. The Word of God is crucial. It's key. That means studying the Word of God. Now, studying the Word of God is one thing, is one way. There may be other ways where you can encourage one another by speaking and sharing the Word of God with others, by telling them your testimonies on how the Lord has blessed your life and how you too can also be blessed by the Lord, because just as the Lord has blessed me and seen me through my trial and difficulty, He can also see you through. And that cannot happen if you keep staying away from people, because people will be encouraged by verses such as 1 Corinthians 10:13. To know that there had no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Right? It's common to all believers. What you are going through perhaps, for example, is a temptation that is of the level of primary school. But the other person who is a new believer, his temptation is that of kindergarten. You have gone through the kindergarten level of temptation, now you're at primary school level. There will be others at secondary school level, and there will be others at a higher level, university level, for example, of temptation, of struggles. We all grow differently. And so for you right in the middle, you need encouragement from those who are in secondary school level of temptation while you are in primary school. And then those who are in the kindergarten level, they need to see your testimony and how you share with them how you have gone through your difficulty and your victories. They will be encouraged. So and so can do it. I thank God I can do it too. Take national service as an example. Now, the national service that my generation had to go through is very different from present day generation. And what I share to encourage new young men before they go into national service will probably be out of date. But they need present day national service young men. Some of them who are inside, you can share with those before they go in. And those of you who have also completed recently, you also can share with those who are going in what they can do to prepare themselves. You have gone through it already. You know how important that ministry is? Mothers can't, fathers can't, many of us can't. You can. You can. But when you stay away, even if you can, you can't. Because you don't want to. You stay away. There are so many of us who are lacking in our faith. And we need one another to build up each other's faith. I need to have my faith built up, you need to have your faith built up by me. I need you to help me build up my faith. That's what Christian fellowship is supposed to do. Do you realize that? Do you realize how important you are? We are not talking about education. We are not talking about degrees. All these things are useless, please. We are just simply talking about your faith. If you are not born again, you can be a multimillionaire and you'll be a problem. It has nothing to do with your position in the world. It has nothing to do with that at all. So please don't bring that into the equation. Please don't strut around like a peacock, and those who have money, you will look up to them as if they are gods. Please don't ever do that in Christian fellowship. Treat everybody the same, just as God treated everyone the same. Treat each other as sinners saved by grace. And there are sinners in need of grace in our midst. And as sinners saved by grace, we need to encourage one another. And don't be afraid of being hurt. Part and parcel of the whole package of Christian fellowship is being hurt. You read the epistles of the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians, Ephesians. You read his epistles. He had been attacked, he had been undermined, he had been walloped back and forth. But did that ever stop him from continuing to have Christian fellowship? No. Why? Because he understood the impact and the significance of the blessings that your Christian fellowship can give to others. And he understood that all these attacks come from the devil, the evil one, who will try his best to hinder them. Because Satan also knows how wonderful and how great a blessing Christian fellowship can be to the faith and the lives of believers, young and old alike. We all need mutual encouragement and Christian fellowship. All of us, without exception. Please. We all need genuine, sincere encouragement, and that's what Christian fellowship will avail. So you must first have a desire. If you don't have a desire, please ask yourself why. Why is my heart so cold? I am a child of God, aren't I, Lord? And if I am a child of God, how come I don't have this desire for Christian fellowship with like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ? Now, different doctrines impossible. You're going to quarrel and argue. But we are of the same church. And therefore, we have the same faith, same doctrine, same baptism, same God, same understanding of God's Word. We have no excuse. We are not asking you to have Christian fellowship with charismatics and new evangelicals, those you practice biblical separation. Sure, you can have a meal with them, but you can't pray with them, you can't study the Bible with them, unless you are the teacher. Biblical separation. But we are not talking about unbelievers, we are not talking about non-Christians, we are not talking about sinning Christians, we are talking about Christians. That's Christian fellowship. That's the context here. The desire and the purpose is to impact and to strengthen the faith of one another, because all our faith has some form of lack or deficiency. No exception. No exception. You think for pastors and elders we don't have deficiency in our faith? Please think again. We struggle with our walk with the Lord just as you struggle. You and I will never stop struggling with our faith in the Lord. The Apostle Paul never did. Romans 7. He continued to struggle and struggle and struggle. And the more you know God's Word, the more you realize the high standard that God has for holiness and godliness, the more you struggle. You don't stop struggling. Do you realize that? And that's why all of us need encouragement. We all do. Without exception. More so for those who are serving. Because they are the ones who will come under greatest attack. And that's where the Christian fellowship is so wonderful. I need you to help me patch up and fill up the faith that is deficient in mine. You need me to help you build up the deficiency in your faith. We need one another. You look at your neighbors. We need one another. Then why are we staying away? Why are we shying away from Christian fellowship? Don't we have this desire? Have we forgotten the purpose and the significance that your life has been saved by Christ for this purpose, to build up the faith? And you keep on staying away, you just appear and just disappear? You really want your life to be like that, like the invisible man? Just appear and disappear and people don't even know who you are? Please don't do that with your life. Your life has caused Jesus Christ His precious blood to redeem. Your life can be precious and be meaningful to many, to someone at least in this church. Please don't shy away from Christian fellowship. And finally, verse 11, the desire, the purpose, and now the will. Do you want it? Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Why did Apostle Paul invoke God the Father and God the Son? Because he knows that God is the only one who is in control. I can have all the desire I want. I must do my part with my desire. But ultimately, it is still up to the Lord. My Father, he purposely used, our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, direct our way unto you. Now the word direct literally means to remove every obstacle that stands in your way. So first you have this strong desire. And you know that with this strong desire, that does not mean that it will take place, but the desire is right. You still have to submit it to God's will. The will is yours, yes, You really want to, like the Apostle Paul, but he has to submit to the Heavenly Father, because when he used the phrase God himself, he is acknowledging that God is not only in control of my life as his children, but because he is God, he is also in control of the lives of my enemies, including the action of Satan. And not only is he God, but he is our Father. To make it personal, that means my Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Father knows what is best. You and I can have this desire to have Christian fellowship, but ultimately God will have the last word. But the desire must be in us. That is no excuse for us not to have this genuine, sincere Christian love and desire to be with one another. But ultimately, we still have to leave it to the Lord. We have to pray that the Lord will remove every obstacle. Because if the Lord wants us to be together, nothing can stop him. Absolutely nothing. Because he is our Father, your Father and my Father. He is God himself. And then our Lord Jesus Christ as well. The one who died for us, the one who rose again from the dead for us, and the one who is seated at God's right hand interceding for us. With God the Father, God the Son in control. You think anyone can put obstacles in our way that can really prevent us? That's why you must have this strong desire to persevere, to never, never give up having Christian fellowship. The moment you want to, you can rest assured many obstacles will come. Because Satan knows that when you do that, your life can impact and be a blessing to someone. And he hates that. He wants our faith to stumble and fall. He knows he cannot take away your faith. He knows that he cannot take away your salvation. But what he wants to do is not to take away those things which he knows he can't. But what he wants to do, which he can take away, is your testimony and your life's impact in the lives of others. That he can do. And if you allow him to do so, every minute that he succeeds is a minute that will be in his favor for eternity, because that minute is gone and it's not going to return back to you to live it all over again. It's gone. Every minute, every hour, every day that you are not living for Christ, that you don't have the desire to be with Christians, he has won. God can take away all obstacles. That's why Paul says, he will direct our way unto you. God can take away all obstacles and make a smooth pathways and level any ground in order that I can come and see your face. That was what the Apostle Paul shared with them. He shared with them his heart's desire. And then he concluded this thought to tell them that it is God's will. And if it is God's will, nothing can stop him. Nothing. Christian fellowship, church camp, prayer meeting, all the Bible study groups, the contact groups, the fellowship groups. Excuses, yes, there will be many. Some of us may have given God our word at the beginning of the year, at the beginning of some part of your life or some months, to attend certain meetings. And you attended for a while, and then somewhere along the line, things cropped up. What has happened? When you don't have the strong desire, your priority for Christian fellowship will be very low. When you have an intense desire where you will have exceeding prayerful life, praying for it, you know that your priority for Christian fellowship is very high. And you will not allow obstacles to come your way to hinder you. And even if they come, you will pray and ask God to remove them, to make smooth pathways for them, to make sure that your will and God's will become one and the same. Is that not true? Or are we people who just have a very cold-hearted, yes, I will come, but many things have come in the way, and very readily, easily, they just simply push aside our Christian fellowship. Just displace them so easily. And we prefer to have other kind of fellowship. We fellowship with the television. We fellowship with our computer. We spend many hours in front of the computer game, and they say that that is very bad for your heart. You can get heart attack even for a young person. Sit down there, do nothing. Blood clot. Right? That's what they say. And then we rather have fellowship with the movies, the fellowship with unbelievers, we have fellowship with all kinds, but Christian fellowship, very, very low down. Yeah, we are not against it, but that's our problem. But that is not what Christian life is. Yes, have all these friends there out there, but as a godly witness and testimony, but don't do it at the expense of foregoing Christian fellowship. You spend enough time, do you not, Monday to Friday, mixing with sinners in the world and be a godly witness and testimony? Don't you use this gospel outreach as an excuse to displace Christian fellowship. Be honest with your own soul. Be honest with your heart. Your life can be a tremendous blessing. Why do you want to take that away from us? We want to have Christian fellowship with you, but we can't if you stay away. That's why whenever we have Bible studies, we do not just simply finish Bible study and everybody just pack up and leave. We have a time of Christian fellowship. Sure, we are surrounded with food and all that, but the food is secondary. It's the people. It's the people who have the same heart, the same desire to study God's Word, the same faith, same love for the Lord, the same desire to live a holy life, to know God's Word. And then we have Christian fellowship. We share. We have our hearts open. We don't hide anything. We do not pretend to be someone that we are not. You know how sweet and how wonderful those times and those moments are? And we know that every time we come together, it may be the last. It may be the last. Because there are many ways that it can be the last, isn't it? The Lord could come, and this meeting this Sunday, this week could be the last. Or the Lord could just take us home. Or something could happen, and the Lord take the other person home. Whatever it is, there's so many factors. That's why I cherish every moment. When the Lord opens the door, when it is the Lord's will, when our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto one another, you cherish those moments. They are precious. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That's how this morning's worship service began. And those were written by King David. How many friends that King David had that he could say they were like Jonathan to me? There was only one Jonathan. And that's why he used those two analogies. Precious ointment flowing down from Aaron's head and beard and all the way down to his garment. Those ointments are never used so copiously. Those ointments are used very sparingly. You dip it in their ear, dip it on the toe, dip it on the thumb. That's about it, to pour down in such a big fashion. In such an enormous, copious fashion, seldom. But that's what Christian fellowship can do. It is precious. It is rare. That's what it means. It is rare and it is precious. And then the second illustration, like the dew that flows down from Mount Hermon, where every time summertime comes, the snow-capped mountain will melt and the River Jordan will overflow, and then it will spread throughout the land of promise and it will water the land. It is life-giving, in other words. Christian fellowship is life-giving. It soaked the ground with life-giving, fresh, clear water. That's what your life as a Christian, not your life as the world, your life as a child of God can do to the lives of other children of God. Would you do it? The choice is yours. You can stay away or you can come. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord, to cherish every waking moment that you have given to us, to spend it well. And we pray, Father, that you will speak to the heart of all your children the importance of their lives having Christian fellowship with one another, that their lives will be a blessing to others. O Lord, our God, may thou be gracious and merciful to help us by building up our lives on our most holy faith, by praying in the Holy Ghost, by keeping ourselves in the love of God, and by looking for the mercies of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ unto eternal life. May this be our heart's cry, O Lord, as we long for Christian fellowship, that the lives of your children can have such great eternal impact in the lives of other believers while we sojourn on this earth. May we not take it for granted, but to cherish every moment. And when we can't, may we have this strong desire, like the Apostle Paul, to come together, to encourage one another in the most holy faith, according to thy sovereign will for our lives. May thou bless this church, O Lord, not only with the knowledge of the word of God, but with men and women, God's children, whose heart's cry is to be with God's people. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.